All right, we're beginning here on the top of Kuf Zayin Amud Aleph by the two dots. The Gemara here is quoting the Mishnah. The truth is that they're quoting the Mishnah the way that we have it, which is Tuvah lo Yizrena Kitnit, that if he gave you permission to plant Tuvah grains, you may not plant legumes. The assumption being there that the legumes draw more heavily on the ground, on the field, than do the grains. But that's according to the Girsa of Rashi. We saw yesterday in the Gra, and the Gra is pointing it out today, that the Rif, the Rambam, have just the opposite Girsa. And therefore, today we're going to read the Gemara, it's going to follow Rashi's Girsa, but for the Rif and the Rambam, it would be just the opposite, which is, Matne le Rav Yehuda le Ravin. So Rav Yehuda was saying over our Mishnah to Ravin, Tvua Izrena Kitnit. The exact opposite of what our Mishnah says, that if he has permission to plant grains, that he could plant legumes. Amalei v'anan t'nan. Doesn't our Mishnah say, Tvua lo Yizrena Kitnit? Why are you telling me just the opposite of our Mishnah? That's not a problem. Halan halahu. So this is a phrase that appears many times in Shas. Halan halahu is, that's for us and that's for them. So generally we're speaking about Bavel and Eretz Yisrael, that there's a difference between Bavel and Eretz Yisrael. Rashi and Tosafot in a number of the places argue which is relevant to Bavel and which is relevant to Eretz Yisrael. Rashi over here says, Matnitin be'Eretz Yisrael kai. Our Mishnah is speaking about the case in Eretz Yisrael, because that's a place that is mountainous, and it's a place where the ground is not self-refreshing, the nutrients and the water don't come easily to those areas, and therefore we worry about kichasha da'ara. Therefore we worry about weakening the field or draining the field. On the other hand, in Bavel, where it's in the valley, and it's an area which was along a very fertile plain, along the Tigris-Euphrates Delta from the rivers that were running down there. So that was an area that got a lot of water and moisture in the soil. And therefore we worry less about this kichasha da'ara, the weakening of the field, or drawing the nutrients out of the field. So that's the way that Rashi learns, that that's the difference between halan and halahu. Would make a little sense as well, because we're speaking about a Mishnah which would have been authored by Tanaim that are in Eretz Yisrael. So it makes sense that the Mishnah is speaking about Eretz Yisrael. On the other hand, Rav Yehuda, who is living in Bavel, is speaking to Ravin about that which is taking place in Bavel. So that's how he differentiates between these two items. Amalei Rav Yehuda, the Ravin bar Rav Nachman, Ravin Achi, says, Ravin, my brother, Hane Tachle, the Bekitna, those leeks that are found amongst the Pishtan, amongst the flax, Ein Behem Mishum Gezel, you want to go and pick them out? You're doing him a favor. Because when they're growing there, they actually weaken the flax. They're actually detrimental to the growth of that which is found in the field. So if you go and pick it out, the balabayit will be happy. It's like you going and weeding his field and taking out things that are detrimental to the crop. Omdot al gvulim. On the other hand, if they're out on the borders, meaning they're outside the main area where the pishtan is growing, yesh behem mishum gezel. Then there is a problem of theft. Because over there, the balabayit has no interest in having them be taken out. And if you take them, then there would be theft. Vim hukshu lezera, if they've already passed the point where they are growing, but they're already hardened, meaning that they've dried out and turned to seed, afil debekitna name yesh behem mishum gezel. Then if you take them out even in the flax field, it is problematic. My taima. What's the reasoning? My dofsit, ofsit. Whatever damage it was going to do, it did already. It's past the point where if you pull it out now, you're going to save his pishtan, are you going to do anything that's beneficial to him? If you took it out earlier, that would have been beneficial. But at this point, whatever it did to the detriment of the flax is done already. And so therefore, when you take it now, it's theft. So that's the first story or statement we have. And we're going to have a series of these statements. So Amar Lei Rav Yehuda, the Ravin bar Rav Nachman, Ravin Achi. Again, Hani Dilei Dilach Vidilach Dili. So that's an expression that we also see in Avot, Masechet Avot, which is Shali Shalcha Vishalcha Shali. The way that Rashi explains it is that we have trees that are shared in nature, and that is because they sit on the border, they have roots that go into my field, roots that go into your field. And therefore, we are really shared owners of these items. That's the way he reads it. Others read it that it's a broader statement about their relationship. He said, you know, we're very close. We're not makpid on each other. And therefore, shali shalcha, v'shalcha shali, We don't get into arguments or to quarrels over these small items, and we can figure out a way to deal with it. But here, Nahog Bnei Metzra. This is the practice. This is the way that people should conduct themselves when they are neighbors. Ilan onote lekan, lekan. Venote lekan, lekan. When the tree is in this direction, it's for that side. When it's in this direction, it's for that side. The way Rashi reads it, you can see this in a series of Rashis over here. Rashi is very focused on the roots. This you would have read on a simple level. You would just read on about where the tree is. I mean, the physical tree, where are the branches holding the fruit, whichever side of the fence they're on, that is who it belongs to. But Rashi reads over here, it all has to do with where the roots are going. So, notim sharashim l'sadezo aperut shelo. The roots go in the direction of that field, then the fruit belongs to him. If the roots go to the other side, then it belongs to the other party. I don't know exactly how they test this or know for certain about that, but the assumption being that they know which side the roots are drawing from, and from that they will split the fruit or know who the fruit belongs to. That's what he suggests over here. Titmar, because we have a machloket amoraim, ilano made alamitzar. You have a tree standing on the border between two people's properties. Amarav, vanotel lekan, lekan, vanotel lekan, lekan. Similar to what we just saw, that whatever goes in either direction belongs to that party. Shmuel Amar, chokim. Shmuel simply says they split it. So now, meitave, ilano meit al meitzar. We have a breita that says that you have a tree on the border. Yachloku, you split it. Tiyufta derav. That's a serious refutation of Rav's position here. We have a breita saying exactly what Shmuel says. Targama Shmuel alibe derav. So Shmuel answered on behalf of Rav, in support of Rav, to explain this breita. Bimalei kol hametzar kulo. When it fills out the entire border. So now Rashi says again, Rashi is very focused on the roots, he says, Bimalei kol hametzar shnotim shorashim dekan ulekan. The roots go in both directions. So in that case, you're going to split it because the roots are being shared on both sides. Ihochi ma'la memra. Then what's the chiddush of the bright? If the bright is telling you when the roots go to both sides, you split it, that seems like an obvious outcome of the situation. Lo tzricha detali tunei lechad gisa. Because it carrying its fruits, its load on one side. So despite the fact that the roots are going into both fields, their fruits are skewed or all on one side. They are on one person's property, not the other. So you would have think, akati, ma'la memra. So again, what's the chiddush still? Ma'udateima, I would have thought, damalei plokachi. The guy will say, let us split it along the borderline. So if the fields are running north-south, so he's going to say to him, let's split it north-south. North-south, that tree, all the fruits are on my side, on the eastern side, and it's all mine. Say, akamash balon. No, we don't say that, which is, damalei, my chazita polikachi, plokachi. Who says you split the tree on the north-south line, split it on the east-west line? If you do that, then half the fruits are mine and half the fruits are yours. But that's because of the fact that they have this shared rooting, or the nutrition of the tree, the nourishment of the tree is coming from both fields. And what comes out of this, according to Rashi, is the roots are really what are koveya. The roots really determine as to whom the tree belongs to. So now, Tosafot already asked some Rashi, Perish Bekotis Enum Yushab. He says, I don't understand Rashi's explanation. Ela nira she'ailanu made mamash ala meitzar shehu shel shnehem. That the tree is standing literally on the border that belongs to both of them. Ve'na shorashim mitpashkim the karko shel zeh yoter mishel zeh. And the roots don't go any more to one side or the other side. Ach hanafim notim yoter l'shel achad mehem. But the branches leave more heavily to one of their two properties. So there, Rav amar notel lekan lekan. So again, this would have been the simpler reading of the Gemara, which is an otelekan is referencing the branches, not the roots. The way Rashi's reading it is that all of this is reading about the roots. If it goes to this side, then it's his. If it goes to that side, it's his. But that's speaking about the roots. The Balei Tosafot read it, and at face value, it is the simpler reading of the Gemara, is an otelekan is if the branches holding the fruit are on your side, it belongs to you. It's on his side, it belongs to him. Kevin shorashim shavim. Now Tosfot digs out of the problem of what Rashi is indicating by just simply saying the roots are even. Right. So that's assuming the roots are even, then the branches or the direction which it falls should be the determining factor. Once we've determined that the roots are equal, then we go after the branches the way that it splits. And Shmuel amar chokim, azlin em batar shurashim. Shmuel says no. The roots are the governing factor here. There is no looking at the branches. Aval, inatua kula b'rshut echad. That's what it says. If the tree is actually physically found in one of the properties, v'anafim notim b'rshut chaviro, and the branches hang over into your neighbor's yard, b'zeh amar Rabbi Yochanan. About this, Rabbi Yochanan says, mevi korev. So matken in chil yoshua taris, kol anafim yehei lebala shorashim. That even though the tree hangs over into your friend's property, that belongs to you because the tree is situated in your property. He says, Rav and Shmuel, don't disagree with that. That if the physical tree is found in your property, then everything belongs to you. On the other hand, if the tree is found on the border, that's where we have this issue, where it's in, I call it no man's land. It's an area that belongs to both of you because it is the border itself. As long as the shorashim are equally sharing the draw of the nutrition or nourishment of the tree, then there's a machlok between Rav and Shmuel. Do I look at the roots or do I look at the branches? That's the view of the Balei Tosafot. And then he continues to explain the Gemara about what's the Gemara's question here, because the Gemara's question favored Rashi's interpretation. He says, "Varech ilan omed al meitzar chukim umishani b'malei kol meitzar." What does it mean? It fills the whole border. Says the roots don't go into either property. The roots are on the border itself. They are sitting on the border, filling the border. And so to the branches. But then the fruits are all leaning on one side. Not that the branches stick out into your property. So here, Tosfot takes it very literally. Means it literally sits on the border where it's neither of their property. It's not that the branches are leaning to one side or the other side over the border. The branches, the tree, the roots are all situated right in the border itself. So now it's in neutral zone, and nobody really has a bigger claim on the tree than the other. So now they have the fruits are all situated to one side instead of the other. So that's where it comes along, and he says, "Plo kachi, let's take it down the boundary line, and then all the fruits will be mine." And the other guy says, "Why? Split it the other way. If you cut it on a perpendicular to that, then I'll be 50-50. But that's because it all sits on the border, inside the border itself. So that's how Tosafot reads it. Obviously, Tosafot's reading of the latter part of the Gemara is harder, because that favors Rashi's interpretation. But his reading of the earlier part of the Gemara is easier to say Notelekan. Notelekan is referring to the branches and not to the roots. Okay, now the third statement we have here. Amalei Rav Yehuda l'Ravin bar Rav Nachman. Ravin achi, lo tazvin ara desmicha lamato. Don't buy property or land that is close to the city. Here we're referring to the fields, the planting fields, where he's going to grow things. Don't buy the fields that are closest to the city. Damar Rav Yehuda, Amar Rav Huna, Amar Rav Amf. Asur la'o adam, shi'amod al sedeh chavero, v'shah shomedet bekamutah. So here we're quoting a Gemara that we're going to see very shortly. It's in the first daf of Baba Batra. Over there, there's a restriction against standing over someone's field while it's bekamutah. While it's in full bloom, full maturation, you shouldn't look at the field because of an ayin hara, or the risk of an ayin hara. So the restriction is, even if you don't intend or you don't think you're doing an ayin hara, there's still a restriction because if something bad happens to the field, the owner of the field will blame you because you were looking at the field and you gave it an ayin hara. So there's two problems. You shouldn't do it because you might give it an ayin hara. And even if you're not giving it an ayin hara, don't do it because people will suspect if something happens that you were the cause of the problem. But you can only have people looking over the field when it's closer to the city, because then people have access to the field. The field is further out, then people are not going to be looking at the field all the time and watching the field all the time. It says, Vini, Vashkechinu Rabbi Abba the Talmidei de Rav. Rabbi Abba found the students of Rav. Amalo, Mayam Rav, Bani Krai. What did Rav say about these psukim? Baruch ata bayir, u baruch ata betzadeh. Baruch ata bevoecha, u baruch ata betzaitecha. Vamrule, and they explained to him. Hachi amar Rav. This is how Rav explained the pasuk. Some of the achronim point out that the problem in the pasuk is that it says baruch ata bevoecha, and then baruch ata betzaitecha, which is backwards. You should have left first and then returned. So since that's not the order that's brought in the psukim, despite the fact that the Marsha shows that there are many psukim that do it in that way, which is that they assume bevoecha first, even though that should be after tzeitecha. Nevertheless, based on that, they suggest that that's what compelled Rav, and we're going to see in a second, Rabbi Abba, not to interpret the psukim at face value, which is, Baruch ata ba'ir, shebeitecha samuch lebeit ha-knesset, that you should be blessed in the city, that your house is close to the shul. Again, you're going to go daily to a minyan, you're going to spend time in the shul. So if it's close to the shul, that's a great thing. Others add that you'll be amongst the Asara Rishonim. You'll be able to be one of the 10 first people to come to shul, which is an extra merit that you're there to make the minyan. Baruch ata b'sadeh, shiyu nichasecha krovim le'ir. That your possession should be close to the city. If you know the bracha that is found in Birkat HaMazon, the Birkat Balabayit, the Hiratzon, one of the aspects is that his nechasim should be krovim neir, meaning that his means of parnasa should be close to the city, so you don't have a long commute every day. Even today, there's still meaning to that. It is a big bracha where you don't have to have a long commute. Baruch ata bivoecha, shelo timtza ishtecha safek nida b'sha bi'atcha min aderech. When you return home, you should not find your wife in a state where she is a safek nida. Rashi over here says, safek nida, v'koshukein vadai nida. Certainly, if she's a vadai nida, that would be even worse. Though Rashi in Perka Chelek says that safek nida is much more problematic than vadai nida. If she's a vadai nida, you know she's a nida, and that's it, then you separate. But safek nida, then it's libo nokfo. Is she really a nida? Is she really tmei'ah? And therefore, it's much more of a difficult situation or challenge for the individual if he comes home and finds her that she's a safek nida. Baruch ata b'tzeitecha, sheyei tzeitzei me'echa kamotcha. That your offspring should be just like you. So that they should follow in your ways, follow in the ways of the Torah, and that your offspring should be just like you. So that's the way that Rav interpreted the psukim. Is actually against what Rabbi Yehuda said before, because Rabbi Yehuda said before, don't buy a field that is near the city. And over here, Rav says the brucha is that you should have your possessions or your work close to the city. So therefore, you have a problem because Rav is indicating that it's positive to have things close by. And Rabbi Yehuda, who is a Talmid of Rav, is saying the opposite. Amar lehu. So Rabbi Abba says to the Talmidim of Rav, Rabbi Yochanan lo amar hachi. That's not the way that Rabbi Yochanan interpreted it. Ella, this is the way that Rabbi Yochanan interpreted it. Baruch ata ba'ir. You should be blessed in the city, shebeit kisei samuch l'shulchanecha, that the bathroom should be close to your table, aval beit kneset lo, but not the shul. Why? It's Rabbi Yochanan the tamei, Rabbi Yochanan the shitato, damar, schar psiot yesh, that there is a schar for walking to shul. So the further away you are from the shul, the more schar psiot you have, schar halicha that you have, because of the longer distance to get to shul. Baruch ata b'sadeh, it should be blessed in the field. Shiyu nechasecha mishulashim. That your property should be divided in thirds. Shlish bitvua. A third planted with grains. Shlish bizeitim. A third with olives. Ushlish bikufanim. And a third in grapes. Rashi claims that he was the original portfolio manager. He says that it's for diversity. If something goes wrong with one of these items, you'll always have something else. So if you don't put all your eggs in one basket, you'll have diversity in your investments in your parnasa, and therefore you will always have something that comes out of the year. The Marsha says, "Lulei divrei Rashi." Had Rashi not said this, I would have explained the alternatively, which is, these are all the basic necessities of the individual. Shlish bitvua is bread, grain, it's your basic food. It says, shlish bikufanim is your basic drink. Wine is the basic drink that you have. Shlish bizeitim is that the basic need for ma'or, for light, and for sicha, and for anointing. So he says, these are the basic items that a person would need. Therefore, if he has all of these three items, he has everything that he needs, because all of his core necessities are therefore taken care of. The other possibility is that these three have different harvest times. The shlish b'tvua, the tvua, the grains are harvested in the period of time, by Nisan and Iyar. The grapes are harvested later on in towards the summertime. And then the zeitim are harvested towards the winter time before Chanukah time. So here, if you have these three different crops, then your ability to harvest at different times, as well as earn parnasa at different times, meaning that it's spread out. You don't have all your work and all your things happening. It's akin to what Rashi is saying, but also has to do with the fact that they have different times of maturity and harvest, which helps you to spread the work out over that period of time. The other aspects here of She'ei Beit HaKisei Samuch L'Shulchanecha, that the bathroom should be close to your table, over there you could just take it at face value. They did not have indoor plumbing, they did not have bathrooms in the house. The bathrooms were outhouses, and the outhouses were usually public areas or areas shared by the public at large that they used for this purpose. It wasn't like everybody had their own private outhouse. It was a public area, so the closer you were to the outhouse, the easier it was for you to deal with situations when you had to go to the bathroom. So you could take that at face value. I think if you take it on a more allegorical level, you could look at it saying, "Shebeit Kisei Samuch L'Shulchanecha," is that your bathroom should be near your table. The table is the area where you are ingesting and taking in the food. The Beit HaKisei is where you remove the things that are not usable by the body. Or the idea being that a person should always know what is appropriate for them to take, imbibe, ingest, but not just literally on a physical level or food level, but also on a learning level, an understanding level, what to expose themselves to, as well as to know what needs to go to the Beit HaKisei. I mean that there, everything that you do, there's good stuff that is good and there's stuff that is less good or not good at all. And therefore, you need to know, or you have to understand, what belongs on the Shulchan and what belongs in the Beit HaKisei. And the idea of the Beit HaKisei b'samuch l'shulchanecha is that if this a person has an awareness of what is the parts that he needs to keep, or he needs to ingest, or to hang on to, and that which he doesn't need to hang on to, what he can release or discard. So I think that you could look at that even in an allegorical sense. And the same thing is with the house being close to the Beit HaKnesset, and the same interpretation, which again, on a literal level, it makes sense, but even on an allegorical level, is the direction of your household connected to the Beit HaKnesset. And if the house is close to the Beit HaKnesset, that means that the world of spirituality and Ruchaniyut is what governs the house. When the house is far away from the Beit HaKnesset, then that is not what influences the house. I think that is on an allegorical level, but also has literal meaning. The further the house is away from the Beit HaKnesset, the less likely you are to be connected to the Beit HaKnesset. And so even on a literal level, even today, the further people are away from the shul, the less likely they are to walk when it's a time period where they have to go back to shul. They don't have to go back to shul. I mean, the connection to the Beit HaKnesset is also influenced by the closeness or the distance between you and the Beit HaKnesset. Since they both explain that same phrase, I think in both cases, you can look at it on an allegorical level as well. But over here, you have an alternate interpretation of the pasuk, which would then not be a problem for Rav Yehuda's explanation that you shouldn't have your fields close to the city. Baruch atah bevoecha, or baruch atah betzeitecha. So what does he do with that part of the pasuk? Shetei yitziatcha min ha'olam, kiviatcha le'olam. That you should leave the world like the way that you came into the world. Ma biatcha le'olam b'lo chet. Just like your entrance into the world was innocent, clean, and without any sin. You should leave the world the same way that you came in, which is absent of sin and clean with a clean slate. Where it says, Lokasha. So that's not a problem. Meaning, yes, we have the explanation of Rabbi Yochanan as an alternative. But still, Rabbi Yehuda is found in Bavel, who is a Talmud of Rav. Rav's position still presents a problem for him. So here the Gemara says, Hadam Hadalei Shura Viritka. Hadalom Hadalei Shura Viritka. It depends on whether he has a fence around it or he doesn't have a fence around it. That's the basic interpretation. The words literally mean shura or shur is a wall in Aramaic. And the ritka is rituket geder shel nitzarim. It is a fence that is made out of reeds. So it's a softer fence. But the idea being that if there's something that envelops the field or surrounds the field that people can't look at it, then it's not a problem to have it close to the city because the Ayin Hara will not be a problem. If the field's open and exposed, then you're better off having the field a little further away than having it close to the city. Right now, the Gemara continues and darshens the pasuk, V'yasir Hashem mimcha kol choli, that Hashem remove from you all sickness. So the underlying problem in the pasuk is, why is Hashem removing the sickness from you, which implies that there was a sickness, and he's removing it. Why doesn't he just prevent the sickness up front? We're going to have a number of interpretations by the Amoraim as to the meaning of this pasuk. Amarav, zo ayin. Rav says this refers to the ayin hara. So what all the Amoraim are looking for here is the underlying cause or the root cause to all sickness. Because here Hashem says, I'm going to remove this sickness from you, meaning I'm going to remove the root cause, and therefore you won't have to worry about sickness at all. What is that root cause? So Rav claims it's Ayin Hara. Rav Litame, this is Rav Lushitato, the Rav Solik the Beit Kavre, he went to the cemetery, Avad Mai Da'avad, he did what he did. Rashi over here says, Yodaya Luchosh Alekvarot, he knew how to communicate with those that were found in the cemetery, and so he asked them, he did a census in the cemetery to find out how all these people passed away. If you look already in the Masorah Shas, he already brings from the Oruch alternate explanations, either Ayidei She'elat Chalom, Abad Malavid means that in a dream. He asked the question, Yishramim Natayin Lanot, and all their version is that he planted trees, and then the trees, he said, those that died for this reason, then their flowers or the fruits would come up, and he used that as a test. Either way, he did Avad Madavid. He did whatever he did to get the information or get the census. Amar Tishimit Tisha Ba'ayin Hara. 99% died from Ayin Hara. Bechad B'derech Eretz. And one of them, just natural causes of death. So here Rav thinks that the Ayin Hara is the root cause for all problems. That doesn't mean that the individuals didn't pass away for a different reason, for sickness or for something else. But what precipitated that problem was the Ayin Hara. And she says very few make it to their natural expiry without being interrupted by this Ayin Hara that shortens their lifespan. Tosafot again takes it very literally and is bothered by the fact that we know that Bnei Yosef are not subject to the Ayin Hara. It's actually in this week's Parsha twice. It's in this week's Parsha in the Brocha that Yaakov gives to Yosef and to Bnei Yosef. One of them is V'id Gularov Bekerav Aretz, that it says Dag is the shorish there, and why is it Beyid Gularov? Because the Dag is not subject to Ayin Hara, so too Bnei Yosef are not subject to Ayin Hara, as well as in the Brocha that Yaakov gives to Yosef, Ale Ayin, Ale Shur, what is he above? He's above the Ayin Hara. The Bnei Yosef are above Ayin Hara. So Tosfot says, how come we don't find that Bnei Yosef are living these extraordinary long lives if everybody's dying from Ayin Hara? Because they're not subject to the Ayin Hara. So he says, Eish Lamar, Shemaitu b'derech eretz yoter mi'achirim. He says, yes, there's a skew in the statistics that the people from the Shevet of Yosef die more at their natural point of death rather than Ayin Hara. So he says, overall, the percentage is 99-1. But Bnei Yosef have a skew that is in favor of them having less people die by Ayin Hara. It's hard because the skew is so far, 99-1. If Bnei Yosef have the skew in another direction, then you have to have someone that outweighs them. But there's not much on the other side to outweigh, because you're already at 99%. So anyway, that's Tosafot's way to deal with this issue. Shmuel Amar Ze'aruach. Shmuel says that it is the wind that is blowing, or the direction of the wind that is blowing, that affects the individuals. So again, here, you could take this literally. That's the way Rashi does. He says that the wind going, the easterly wind is good for some people, the westerly for others. Meaning that the airflow or the air conditions affect the individuals. You could also take it less literally and say ruach just means airborne things are what cause the problem. And so Shmuel is saying that whether it's the weather, the environment, or the atmosphere that one finds themselves in, that affects their health. So Shmuel the Tame, this is Shmuel the Shitato, the Shmuel kol beruach. Everything is determined by the wind. What are you going to do about the fact that people are executed by the government? The ruach has nothing to do with these people being executed by the government because they're being killed. So since they're being killed, how can you claim a kol beruach? If it were not for the wind, we would be able to make them a self and cure them or bring them back to life. Which is that even if they are killed, most of the way that the Malchut killed was usually by beheading or severing the head by the sword. So Rashi over here notes that they could reattach the head to the body, and if they had the proper salves, that it would reattach and the person would survive whatever execution it was. The indication is that their inability to survive the execution is because we can't provide a medicinal solution because of the wind. That's how they get around the problem of what Shmuel says. I think you could argue that Shmuel says akol. I think that's what's bothering the Gemara, that everything is determined by the ruach. The easier way to understand Shmuel is to say people that are dying from ailments or sicknesses, they are precipitated by the ruach. Obviously, if someone is killed, then that is not because of the ruach, that is because they were killed. In Rav's explanation, even the ayin hara can be the precipitator of being killed, because ayin hara could lead to you being the victim of some killing. Ruchanina var zotzina. This is the cold that causes the problem. Damar v'chanina. So now they bring this from v'chanina. Kol bidei shamayim. Everything is in the hands of heaven. Chutz mitzinim upachim. With the exception of tzinim and pachim. Rashi reads tzinim and pachim as being a singular cause, which is Rashi reads tzinim pachim are kor hanofeach. It is cold that causes swelling, or it's cold that causes people to trip up. That's the way Rashi reads it. Balei Tosafot read it as two separate issues. Tzinim being the cold, and pachim being the heat. And that it's the severe cold and the severe heat that cause the problems for people. Whether that is because of the change in the weather, the change in the condition, or just the extreme conditions themselves that cause the problem. But what Rabbi Chanina is saying is that a cold bidei shamayim, which was an unnecessary part of the statement, but God governs everything except for these items where you could take precaution and you can determine whether the tzinim and pachim will affect you. If you wear a jacket, then you'll be protected from the cold. If you take care of yourself here properly, then the tzinim and pachim will not affect you. Tosafot already says to us, oh, don't we have another phrase, kol bidei shamayim chutz miyirat shamayim? So over there he says, that's talking about a different issue. One is talking about the midot, or the character traits of the person. Over here, we're talking about the measures, the physical measures or preventative measures that the individual takes. Now, obviously, this gets into a much more fundamental question about free choice and determinants, because if everything's bidei shamayim, then what are you affecting at all, except for tzinim and pachim? But that's what bichanin on the shitato, because the tzina, the cold, is the cause and precipitates all problems. Shenemar, because the pasuk says, tzinim, pachim baderech ikesh. Shomer nafsho yirchak mehem. So the literal translation of the pasuk is that the thorns and the snares, which is the tzinim and the pachim, baderech ikesh, right, on the windy path, shomer nafsho, the one who protects himself, yirchak mehem, will distance himself from these items. So there, if you take it on a literal level, it just means you stay away from the thorns and the snares. You walk around them, you don't walk straight through them. So that's the meaning of the pasuk. If you look at tzinim and pachim, either according to Rashi to refer to cold that ensnares, or like Tosafot that the cold and the heat, they are bederech ikesh. You have to avoid them. You have to make sure that you take yourself away from them. So that would be the meaning of the pasuk, according to Rabbi Chanina, which is that you should avoid these items and protect yourself from the items. The truth is that Rabbi Chanina's statement, in some senses, is self-contradictory. Because Rabbi Chanina says the cause of all problems and sickness is tzina. And then he writes a statement that akol bidei shamayim chutz mitzina, that God controls everything except for tzina, which means that tzina is in your control. So then how could tzina be the cause of everything if you're the one who controls the tzina? So what does that mean? I'll take v'asir Hashem mimcha kol choli. So the Marsha and others suggest means that Hashem will provide you the means by which to protect yourself from the cold, which is that He will give you a good climate. He will give you the means to purchase a jacket so that you will be warm. Hashem can be v'asir Hashem mimcha kol choli, even though it's in your control. Because if it's in your control, then what does it have to do with Hashem taking away the choli? So the answer they give is that Hashem will facilitate your ability to protect yourself and to ward off the cold. Okay, now we have a fourth answer. Rabbi Yossi, Rabbi Chanina Amar, Zo Tzoa. This is the refuse of the individual. Damar Mar, because we have a statement. Tzoata Chotem, that the mucus of the nose, Tzoata Ozen, and the wax of the ears, Ruban Kasheh, if you have a lot of them, they are problematic. Mi'utan Yafeh. If you have a small amount of them, then they are helpful, which is exactly why they are there, meaning that the mucus in the nose is a part of the functioning of the nose. It protects against the dust. It filters things that aren't supposed to go in the nose. It keeps the lining of the nose moist. But again, if you have too much of it, then you have a cold, or then you have the flu, meaning it's indicative of a problem. And the same thing with the ear. The wax of the ear is there to protect the inner ear, and to facilitate the usage or the utility of the ear. If you have too much of it, if there's liquid or too much liquid there or too much wax, That means that you have an ear infection, you have something that is problematic or wrong with you. So he says that when the body is functioning normally, there are these liquids or these quote-unquote soa, which are things that otherwise you'd want to dispose of. So if the body is disposing or using them properly, then it's fine. When the body has a problem, then there's a major increase in these items that even though they are soa, the body manages them normally. When they get to be too much, that's an indication of choli. Now here we have a fifth offer as to what the problem is. Rabbi Elazar Amar Zomara. That refers to the bile. The liver produces the bile, and the bile is then stored in the gallbladder. So this was a view in medicine in their day that the bile or the liver and the gallbladder were very influential as to the health or the balance of the individual. Again, they spoke about in their days the balance of bile. That was the way that they looked at medicinally. So again here, Chazal are speaking about theories or beliefs of their day as to what was driving the health of the individual. And similar to Shmuel, there was also a belief there that Ruach, again, was a idea of balance. The idea of balance in Ruach is that the exogenous environment affects you and you need a balance in the environment that's around you. Whereas Rabbi Elazar is talking about the balance in the body itself, which is the Marah, and similarly Rabbi Yossi and Rabbi Chanina before with the Tzoah, this type of idea that things being in balance makes everything work. When it's out of balance, that's when you have a problem, that's when you have a sickness. Tami Nami Hochi. Similarly, we have a Braita that supports this. Machala Zumara. So in the Pasuk, when it says Hashem Esir Mincha Kol Choli, or we use the word Machala, Machala is Mara, refers to the bile. The Lama Nikra Shma Machala. Why is it called Machala? She Machala Kol Gufo Shel Adam. Because it is the thing that weakens or sickens the whole body of the person, or vice versa. It's the thing that gives the strength to the body. Davar Acher. Another reason is Machala. Machala in Gematria is Shmonim Vishlosha Chalaim Tluim Bimara. The Gematria of Machala is 83, Mem is 40, Chet is 8, 48, another 30, from the Lamed is 78, plus 5 is 83. And from that you know that the Machala or the Mara controls 83 sicknesses that are connected to the Mara. Vikulan. All of them can be solved. Pat b'shacharit b'melach. That means bread for breakfast. B'kaiton shelmayim. And a pitcher of water. Mivatlatan. Takes care of everything. That's what your mother always told you. If you have a good breakfast, you'll have a good day. And that this is what the Gemara is saying. A good breakfast wards off all of these problems. Rashi says over here that it's actually not water. That wine is even better than water. That water is just if you don't have wine. But if you have wine, you should use wine instead of water. Need a good drink in the morning? This good breakfast wards off the problem. Now, the Marsha actually disagrees with Rashi and says that he would say that not wine, but water in particular. Two reasons he gives. One is the Mishnah in Avot that says, what is the proper way for one to live? Pat v'melech tochal, umayim v'mishra tishteh. So he says, first of all, you see there that it's about bread and water. It's not about wine. That's number one. Number two, he's saying here that here we're dealing with basic drinks and basic foods. Once again, grains are the basic, simplest form of carbohydrates or energy for the individual. Drink, the simplest form of drink is water. So he says here that one who eats bread and drinks water is putting into their body the simplest of foods, and that gives the body a clearness, a clarity of mind, a yishuv hadat. Some person who feels settled and calm from this type of breakfast. So that's how the Morsha explains it. And based on that, he'll explain things that are coming up in the list that we're about to have, where Rashi interprets them slightly differently, which is Tana Rabbanan. Yud Gimel Dvarim Nemru Bepat Bishacharit. The 13 things said about people who eat bread for breakfast or have a good breakfast. Matzelet Minachama. It saves you from the sun or the heat. That's number one. Uminetzina. And from the cold. Meaning that if you eat properly and you go out, it's true in the cold, your body has energy, has what to deal with the cold. And the same is true when it comes to the heat, the body dealing or managing the heat that it's in. Umina zikim. And from the ruach, that's what Shmuel said was the problem, so it helps you to be strong enough to deal with the winds that are out there. umina mazikim, and from things that are damaging or could cause damage to your health. Umachkimat peti, it makes the fool wise when you eat a good breakfast. The way that Rashi explains it over here is shedato miyushevet alav. Person who has a good breakfast is calm. He's not stressed, irritated, or uncomfortable because he hasn't eaten breakfast yet. So that causes him to not be able to focus or be able to inculcate that which is being said to him. So that's what the good breakfast does. It brings a person into a good state of mind. Zochebedin, and you win your cases, your court cases. Rashi again says, because mishavet yato, you have a clear mind to make your case and to state your position. Again, if you're hungry and you're uncomfortable, the person doesn't have the state of mind or state of being to deal with the adversity or the questions that are raised. L'mod Torah ululamed. From the same reason, to learn and to teach Torah is also affected by your ability to be in a good state of mind. Udvarav nishmaim. And that which you say is accepted by others or mikubal by others for the same reason. If you're saying things in a clear, succinct and calm manner, people can understand and will receive them. If again, you're not in a easy state and you're irritable and you're not saying things in a clear way, people are not going to hear them or understand them. B'talmudo mitkayem b'yado, it helps a person to remember that which they are learning. Again, yishuvadat. Vein b'saro male hevel, and his body does not give off. Rashi says over here that it refers to zeya v'zoham, that it refers to sweat and other oils that are emitted by the body. Again, that might be connected to this idea of the simplicity of the foods that you're eating. That you're eating pat and mayim, they don't have the oils and the other factors that cause the body to exude those types of oils or those types of things that they're being described over here. V'nizkak li'ishto v'ena mitave le'isha acheret. This is very interesting. Rashi again says this goes back to yishuvadat, that the person is in a good state of mind or a good mood when he leaves the house, and therefore he solicits his wife, knowing that he solicited his wife and that he will be together with her when he gets home, protects him from having desires for other women during the day. Voreget kina shibimnei me'ayim. And it kills the word kina is used both in a particular sense in the Gemara as well as in the generic sense. Kina can refer to lice, but most times the Gemara refers to them as being creepy crawly things or parasites of sorts. So here they're speaking about like tapeworm or things in the body that can be cleared out by having this pat shacharit and kaiton shomayim. He says some people say that it takes out jealousy and increases love. The Marsha, in continuing his explanation about the simplicity of bread and water and how that leaves a person in a clear state of mind, also notes that it reduces tava and kina. It reduces one's desires and one's jealousies, because a person who is mistapek bimuat, person who's satisfied with the basics, then doesn't always feel the necessity or the desire for more. And that's both in the physical realm, meaning that he doesn't have to eat more, he doesn't have to eat more sophisticated or expensive items, but also in the side of kina. He's not jealous of others because he's very happy. He realizes that the bread and water are perfectly good for him and satisfying for him, so he's not looking for what other people have. So he says that the behavior is impacted by one training oneself to be mistafek mimuat, being satisfied that which is the basics and that which is not sophisticated or that which is simple. Again, if you combine the two items, which is the yishuvadat, the person is in a good state of being, as well as the fact that he's a simple person, both of those items will remove kina and increase ahava. And that is the 13 items that we just mentioned, plus this would be an additional item, or you could see this subsumed under the item of Ein mitaveh l'isha acheret, he doesn't have desires for other women. All those types of ideas that may be connected over here, just in the list, just to note that l'mod l'lamei Torah is counted as one. That's how you get the 13. Otherwise, there are 14 in the list. Amalei Rabba the Rova Bar Mari, Mnaha Miltu Damrei Inche. Where does this pitgam, this colloquialism that people say, where does it come from? Shitin rehite rahut. 60 people ran after someone. V'lomatu the gavra the mitzafra karoch. They can't catch up to the guy who ate breakfast. So the guy who ate a proper breakfast or broke bread for breakfast, you can't catch them. V'amru Rabbanon, hashkem b'chol b'kayitz mipnei achama. Get up early in the summertime to eat before it gets really hot. U'b'chorif mipnei atzina. And in the wintertime, get up early to eat before the cold. Again, this is similar to what we just said before. That if you have a breakfast of bread and water, that it protects you from the heat, it protects you from the cold. Here you have the similar suggestions of having a good breakfast will make you have a good day. So he wants to know, where is that from the psukim? Because the pasuk says, lo ir avul, velo yitzmau. They will not be hungry, they will not be thirsty. Velo yakeim sharav vashemesh. And then they will not be affected by the heat and the sun. Lo yakeim sharav vashemesh. Why will they not be affected by the heat and the sun? Because they won't be hungry and they won't be thirsty. So the absence of hunger and thirst is what's protecting them from the shrav and from the shemesh. And so therefore he sees in this pasuk a hint to this idea that if you eat a good breakfast, it will protect you from the damaging items that could happen during the day. He says, you presented it from there, which is a pasuk in Navi. I'll teach you from a pasuk in the Torah. It says, you will worship Hashem, et lachmecha v'et meimecha. And then it says that Hashem will bless your bread and your water. What does that mean, that you will worship Hashem? Zo kriyat shema v'tfilah. That is the reciting of kriyat shema and the davening of Shmoneh Esrei. The Rambam, when he quotes the source for the fact that tefillah is an obligation of the Torah, says, "Va'avadatem et Hashem Elokeichem." There's an imperative to worship Hashem, and "Ezi u'avadah shebelev," because the Torah says in other places that the avodah is avduat Hashem b'chol levavchem and b'chol levavcha. We have that you worship Hashem with your heart. So, what is avodah that's associated with the heart? Here, Chazal explained to us: it's kriyat shema. V'tfilah, that's avoda shebelev. V'erach, et lach mecha v'et meimecha, that Hashem will bless your bread and your water. Zopat b'melach, v'kadon shalmayim. That refers to the bread and salt and the pitcher of water. Mikam v'elech, from there forward, v'asirauti machala mikirvecha. It says, I remove all sickness from amongst you. So they see in this continuum the prescription for how is it that Hashem will remove all machala. Is because you kriyat shema, tefillah, and then a proper breakfast. In that, if you take care of your spiritual needs, if you take care of your physical needs, then there won't be any sickness. Because you davened, you ate properly, and now you can go on with your day in a great manner, in a full force way. Tosfot over here speaks about the number 60. Why is it that when a person eats this breakfast that 60 people can't come up to catch up to? What is the significance of the number 60? So Tosfot gives two explanations. One is, Shemei Achorif Shishim, that the days of the winter are 60. If you remember from yesterday's daf, we divided up the seasons into six different units. One of those units was the Choref, and we divided up 12 months by six. So each season is 2 months. That means that the Choref is 2 months. So the idea being that when the person has this great breakfast, that he can outpace everybody and it helps him during the Choref. Or Tosfot gives the other possibility, which is probably the more likely reason, which is that whenever the Gemara wants to say something big or exaggerative, it uses the number 60. 60 is a key number in the Babylonian numbering system, which is a base 6 system. And 60 is the largest number in their numeric system. And therefore, they looked at 60 the way that we use a million or a thousand today, when you're just trying to say a very large number, and probably has influence over many of the lachot that we have about 60 to 1 that comes to Notein Tam, which is that 60 was viewed as a number of significance only because it was the largest number. And therefore, if you wanted to speak about something that was beyond any safek, you would use the number 60. And that's what Tosfot suggests over here. That's why the number 60 has been used here. Amalei Rav Yehuda, the Rav Ada Mishocha. So Rav Yehuda said to Rav Ada Mishocha, that's from the word Mishuach, which means a string, but he is basically a surveyor. He goes out and measures properties, boundaries, borders. He did it on behalf of parties that were partners that were dividing up property, inheritance, people who were inheriting property if they were dividing up the properties, or if there were any discussions or disagreements. He was called in. He was a professional surveyor then measured the land and was able to determine what were the proper borders and the proper divisions of lands. Lo tizazel b'mishchata. Don't be nonchalant about your measuring. Every little parcel of land is a potential planting area for saffron. Saffron is very expensive. That's the bottom line.
Right.
Saffron, when you harvest it, it's like a dried out stick, like stringy type of material. And it's very expensive. Even today, it's very expensive. And he's saying any little parcel of land can be used to plant saffron and can yield a great parnosa. So he says, don't be so laissez-faire when it comes to measuring things. You should measure with exactitude because every little parcel of land that goes to one side or the other side affects their ability to make a parnosa because each parcel of land is ra'uy for planting a high-yielding or high-profit crop. So he also gave him other advice. Dalit amot anigra zilzobahu. The four amot that are along the water channel, don't worry about them. That's the way Rashi reads it. Danhara dotim shechu klau. That which is on the river, don't measure at all. So the way Rashi reads this is that when it comes to the four amot around the amata mayim, you have a water channel that rides through the bikar, through the lands of the people, bringing the water to their different fields. So there is a personal amata mayim, which is a personal waterway. Over there, that's much smaller. Here we're talking about a more central artery of water that is drawn off the main river and brings the water into the fields. So it passes through all the different people's fields, and in essence, it is a public property. So the water or the water channel itself is a public property. How much land around the water channel belongs to the public or should be left for the public? Because whatever he measures as the size of the property next to the matamayim, beyond that will be private property. So how much is he leaving for the public versus how much is he giving into private hands? So he says over here, lo tizazel behem. Rashi says, al tadeg behem l'archibam. Don't push to make them bigger. Because there's sufficient amount next to the matamayim, and you don't need to confiscate or impinge upon or override people's private ownership and make them a little bigger. So Rashi says, meaning, don't be so midakdek, keep them at exactly what they need to be, and don't extend them further. That would be in contrast to the next case, which is the river, where he says, don't measure them at all, they should be as big as necessary. So that's the way Rashi looks at them as contrasting in that way, which is that by the Amata Mayim, just keep it right at the right level, whatever it's supposed to be. Next to the Nahar, make sure that it's functional and forget about the amount of space that you're taking up. The Baalei Tosafot disagree with Rashi's explanation and say that Mototam Shchukot v'lo Mitzumtzumot Kedei Shiuchal Lamod Sham B'Revach. He says just the opposite. You should not measure them in a miserly way. That's what he's saying. Don't be mizalzel, meaning don't measure them in an exact way, but rather be generous in your giving of property around the Amat Hamayim. And on the rivers, don't even measure it when you want to be generous in gifting that property. So in both of these cases, you're dealing with the public domain or the areas that the public are going to utilize. So the Baalei Tosafot says, is a suggestion in both cases is, don't be miserly when giving property to the public because these are necessary. And so therefore, by the Amat Hamayim, don't be so exact about your Furamot. Let them give a little more space. Don't be mizalzel that you don't need more than that. Give them a little more room. Give them expansive foramot, not a exact foramot. And with the river, I want you to give them, without even measuring, give them enough so that it's functional. We'll see in a second what it's used for. On the other hand, Rashi views them as being contrasted, which is by the amata mayim, keep it tight and closed because the foramot is sufficient. Whereas by the rivers, where you need much more expansive space, over there, you're free to expand or make the borderlines wherever you see fit. Which is Rav Yehuda the Tameh. Here's the Shita Do, the Rav Yehuda. Arba Amot, Anigra, the Bnei Anigra. The four Amot around the water channel belongs to the people of the water channel, meaning that it's either co-op or it's public property. And therefore, you should give the Arba Amot. For Tosafot, that means you should give it generously. For Rashi, it means that just give them exactly what belongs to them. Danara, the Kuliyama. That which is on the river belongs to everyone. That's completely public property. And Machriz Rabbi Ami. Rabbi Ami used to announce, Malay Katfei Nagdei, the tree Avre Denara Kotsu. When it comes to the cutting down of the trees that are on the banks of the river, make sure that you give sufficient room for Katfei, the people's breadth of their shoulders that are walking down that area. The reason being is that they used to pull the boats up and down river with ropes. And so the people who are taking the boats need to be able to walk on the riverbank and carry the ropes on their shoulders and pull the boats along the river, especially upriver, they needed to do that. So you have to give them sufficient ground. They shouldn't have to dodge the trees or get around the trees there. Give them a broad shoulders width of space over there. Be generous in the space that you're giving them so that they have ease of walking up the banks of the river. And that's what Rabbi Yehuda was referring to, that when it comes to the banks of the river, don't measure exactly by the eye. Give an estimation what it's going to take for someone to walk over here and not be impeded by anything that's there, whether it's private property or planted trees. And that's what Rabbi Yami is saying, knock down or cut down all the trees that are in the way. Rabbi Natan Bar Hoshaya, so Rabbi Natan Bar Hoshaya was zealous and took Rabbi Yami very literally. Katz Shitzar Amta. He cut 16 amot off the banks of the river. Atulei b'nei Masrunaya. So the people of b'nei Masrunaya, where he cut down these trees, they jumped on him, dafnu. They gave him malkot. They were marbits him. They were hitting him. Husavar, because he thought, kirshut rabim. He wanted to be machmir for public property. He wanted to do it the best way possible. So he said, kirshut rabim is 16 amot. So clear out 16 amot off the bank of the river. Velohi. And he was wrong about that. Over there by the public thoroughfare, you need 16 amot, because you have wagons, you have animals, two-way traffic, people standing on the sides. You need a very wide area. There it's for pulling the ropes. The people are pulling the ropes. It's the width or the breadth of the shoulders of those that are pulling the ropes. That is enough. That's what you need. So obviously you don't need 16 amot for that. You just need sufficient space for him to walk and also have some space to the sides where he won't be impeded by any trees that are there. So that's why they were justified in getting upset at him for cutting down 16 amot worth of trees off the banks of the river. So now again, we continue with the story along these lines. Rabba bar Ravuna avalei hau abba. He had a forest, Abba in Aramaic is for a forest or a trees, Aguda de Naro, that was along the banks of the river. Amrule Nikot Smar. So the authorities, the Jewish authorities said to Rabba Bar Ravuna, cut down the trees that are along the banks of the river to make room for the people that are going up and down river. Amrulu, Kotsu Alai Vitatai, get the people upriver and downriver for me to cut. Vahadar Nikozana, then I'll cut. So he says, how does he give an answer like that? Va'aktiv. Don't we have the pasuk says, hit koshishu vakashu. You should straighten yourself out and then straighten others out. Similar to the instructions that are given on the airplane. First put your air mask on, then put on the air mask of the passenger next to you. So Amar Reish Lakish says this, hey, kshot atzmecha. You should straighten yourself out. Then afterwards, straighten other people out, which means you can't give mussar until you yourself are on the straight and narrow. The way others suggest it is, take out the kash b'nei necha, take out the bad stuff, the refuse, the husks that are between your eyes, and then you can remove the husks from someone else. Meaning that you have to first clean up your act before you try to clean up someone else's act. So how does he have a right here to say, go tell other people to cut it down, and then I'll cut it down? He has to be an example. He has to lead by saying, I'll cut it down, and everybody else will cut it down. Hatam Abba de Bay Parzak Rufila Hava. The problem was that the forest, upriver or downriver, belonged to Bay Parzak Rufila, which was a government position. He was a governor of the area, and therefore he wasn't going to listen to anybody, and he wasn't going to cut these trees down anyway. Vamar, ikaitsu kaitsna. He says, if you get him to cut his stuff down, then I'll take my stuff down. Vilo Kaitsu, if he's not going to cut his stuff, am I ikuts? Why would I cut my stuff down? Dim imam techeluhu ashlayu mistageluhu. Because if they're able to pull along the whole length of this side of the river, then mistagalu, then they would do it and they would use this side of the river. If they can only use portions of this side of the river, filo lo mistagalu. If not, if they don't have a clear path up this side of the river, they will be forced to go on the other side. So if they have a clear path up the river, they're going to use it. But if the governor is not going to cut his trees down, which would be an impediment to them using that side, they're not going to jump back and forth, come on my part where it's clear and then jump back where it's not clear. They're not going to use this side of the river at all. So it makes no sense for me to take my trees down because you have a, call it, stubborn person that you better get clearance from him first, because unless he's going to cut, nothing's going to happen. They're not going to use the side. And it's a waste. It's a baltashkid for me to knock my trees down or take my trees out. So he wouldn't have said it normally, but here we're talking about a powerful government official who's not going to be subject to the Jewish authorities. And so until he agrees, it makes no sense to force other people to cut down on that way, because he's going to be the major impediment to whether people are going to use that side of the river or not. Rabba Barav Nachman Abakazil Ba'arba, he was going in a boat, he saw this forest or these trees that were on the banks of the river. Amalu, the man, who does that belong to? Amalu, the Rabba Barav Huna, belongs to Rabba Barav Huna. I mean, this area that we just spoke about, now you have Rabba Barav Nachman, who's on the river, sees someone who's had trees all the way out to the bank, and he's saying, what's going on here? This person is a public nuisance. So Amar, Viyada Sarim, Vazganim, Haita Bamal, Zerishona, the hands of the ministers and of the vice ministers were the problem, or they were in the theft first. I mean, they were the biggest part of the problem. So here, the leaders were problematic. That's what Ezra is saying. And so too over here, what he's suggesting is, Rabbi Rav Huna, who's a big Talmud Chacham, a leader, he's a part of the problem now because he is not setting the proper example by having his forest go out to the banks. Amar lehu, kotsu. He instructed the people with him to go cut it down. Kotsu, they cut it down. Ata Rabbi Rav Huna, ashkechei dekayitz. He found that the authorities had cut down the trees that were along the river, his trees that he had said before, I'm not going to cut them down until the governor cuts his down. Amar man kaitse, tikotz anafe. Whoever cut these down, his offspring should be cut off. He was Mikalel. He cursed the people who cut his trees down because of the whole incident before where it was clear that he was going to cut his trees unless they got the rest of that tract or that side of the river cut down. The fact that they didn't get it cut down made no sense to have his cut down. Now, Rabba Bar of Nachman instructs the authorities to come in and cut it down. He's upset about that. Amrei Kulishnei de Rabba Bar of Huna. As long as Rabba Bar Huna was alive, the curse came true, and Rabbi Rav Nachman had no offspring and no children during that lifetime of Rabbi Rav Huna, because Rabbi Rav Nachman acted unilaterally, thinking it was right that he should take down the trees here, which he knew was the property of Rabbi Rav Huna. He thought he was acting inappropriately. In the end, Rabbi Rav Huna got upset because he had explained his position. And so you learn from this, it's important to consult with people before you take unilateral action. So even though Rabbi Rav Nachman was acting out of what he thought were altruistic motivations, because he wanted to help the public at large, and he also wanted Rabbi Rav Huna to set a good example, nevertheless, he did not understand or did not have the information sufficient to understand the full situation. And for that reason, he shouldn't have cut it down, and that's what Rabbi Rav Huna gets upset about, which is he acted impetuously. He didn't know it was Rabbi Bar Rav Nachman, but he says someone acted inappropriately, so therefore, just like they cut down my trees and my growth, that they also should be cut off, and that's exactly what happens. Also, maybe a lesson to take from this is that that people have to be careful when they're cursing, that their curses might actually come true, and that they have to be measured in their responses, because over here, you have a response from Rabbi Barav Huna that affects Rabbi Barav Nachman for the rest of his life. As well as we have a similar story between Rab and Shmuel, where Rab was cursing the person who put him through the medicinal treatment, which was Shmuel, was a doctor, and even though it was to his benefit, Rab got so upset about the difficult circumstance that he was in, that he was cursing Shmuel, and that affected Shmuel for the rest of his life. So people have to be careful, even when they're in difficult situations or circumstances, that which they say they have to be careful about, because it might have impact for our much longer, substantial, impactful duration of time. Okay, we're going to stop here, 9 lines down on the top of Kufchet Amud Aleph.